Tonight we're going to be basically just kind of studying some things that are foundational and fundamental. Things that Christians ought to have a good handle on, and if we don't, we ought to get our Bibles out, and I challenge you to do that. Get your Bibles out. We're going to talk about some things that are critical, I believe, in understanding some of the things that, that pertain to the church, and as the sign behind me says, to the individual as well. Now, to begin this, I want to deal with what I hear sometimes people say. You may have somebody say, well, I am a Church of Christ. Now, perhaps the reason that they do this may be multifold. It may be because they don't understand what the Bible says, or it may be that they've been influenced by denominational thinking. You know, if somebody's a member of a particular denomination, that's how they express themselves. Well, I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Catholic, or I'm a Lutheran, or something of this nature. And so I think sometimes if we fail to basically comprehend what the Bible says, we may identify ourselves that way. Well, I am a Church of Christ. Well, now that's not so. If you listen to the verses that were read, or 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12, the text that we were given is Paul talks about there being various members of the body. Let's notice what is said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There the Apostle Paul says, beginning at verse 20, let's start at verse 12, for the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one members, where would the body be? Now, the salient verse. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Now, what Paul is talking about here is something we can clearly understand. That just as we know that our finger does not compose the whole body. And in that way, the individual members that are part of the body do not compose the body. So it would be improper, even unscriptural, to make the designation, I am a Church of Christ. Paul teaches the same thing in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, when he emphasizes the same thing, there are various parts or members of the body. Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse number 25 that basically we're members one of another. But I do not compose the whole body. You, as an individual, do not compose the whole body. We are a part of the body. That's what the word member means. You know, in James chapter 3 and in verse 5, when James is talking about the tongue, he said the tongue is a small member. Well, that word member means part. It's just a part of the body. Now you may say, yeah, I understand that. Well, do we? Do we really understand that? I'm going to tell you, that's basic and that's fundamental and that's foundational. And I know it's almost elementary. But when we understand this basic truth, when we respect this basic truth and we're able to differentiate between the individual and the body, we're going to begin to untangle a series of problems that have plagued churches of Christ for decades. And I think it's many times it just comes around or centers around the fact that people fail to understand that the individual does not compose the church. And there's a difference here. For example, let me show you what else people say. What else people will say, not understanding this, people will say, well, anything an individual Christian can do, well, the church can do. You know, that's an attitude that people have. Well, if an individual Christian has a right to do X, Y, or Z, then the church has a right to do X, Y, or Z. And so you see what's going on here. Yeah, they fail to understand that the individual is not the church, and the church, of course, is not the individual. And somebody may say, well, whatever or whenever a Christian works, really, this is just the church working. And again, I think it just stems from the fact that people fail to fully comprehend that there is this difference, and it's a vast difference. You know, whenever, you know, somebody may say, well, whenever the church is authorized, or whenever an individual is authorized to do such and such, then the church is authorized to do such and such. Several years ago, there's a fellow that we worship with, got himself in some financial straits. He made some bad decisions, and the tax people were coming after him, and he wanted, or some at least on his behalf, wanted the church to pay his tax bill. And we said, well, you know, that's something we can't go along with, but we could get some individuals together, and if these individual Christians, as individual Christians, wanted to pool their resources and help out, then they could do that. And a man serving as a deacon was incensed about that, and he stood up and said to the elders, well, if individuals can do it, then the church can do it. Well, is that so? Well, then we've already seen that an individual and the church are not the same. An individual is but a part of the church. An individual is but a member of the body. And this idea that whatever an individual can do, the church can do, whatever an individual is authorized to do, the church is authorized to do, ladies and gentlemen, is unscriptural. Because of the foundational fact that we've talked about, a Christian's authorized deeds do not translate into the church having those same authorized deeds. This is going to be the purpose of our study this evening. We're going to examine the fact that there is a difference. And we're going to look at some Bible verses to show you there's a difference in what a Christian can do and what the church can do. But now, in order to set this up, there's some passages that we need to take a look at. And we just kind of need to show you in these passages, here's a Christian doing something that the church is not doing. Now, to do this, let's go back to Matthew chapter 18. This is a passage that is probably somewhat familiar to each and every one of us. Now, beginning at verse 15, Matthew chapter 18, in verse 15, here's what Jesus says. Jesus said, moreover, if your brother sins against you, now keep in mind, look what we've got. We've got a brother and we've got you. So we've got two individuals here. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now notice what we've got. We've got two people. We've got a brother that sins against another, and we've got that brother going to us, two people. Well, in the thinking of a lot of people, that's the church. Whenever Christians is acting, the church is acting. Well, that's not right, because we'll read on. But if he will not hear, take with you a one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now we've expanded this. Now we've got the sinning brother, and we've got the offended brother. That's two. And now he's going to take, let's say he takes three others with him. Well then that's five altogether already that's involved in this thing. Well, in the thinking of a lot of people, that would be the church. You got five Christians acting concurrently here, so you've got the church. Or you've really got five Christians, maybe, or four of them at least, acting collectively. But somebody said, you've got the church. Well, now do you? No. Look at verse 17. And if he refuses to hear them, who's that? Well, that's the four that had gone to him, the offended brother and three others. If he refuses to hear them, then do what? Tell it to the church. Now you've got the church involved. Up until this point, you didn't have the church involved. And we see that. We can understand that. So when these Christians were acting independent, maybe the first Christian acting independent, then the others acting in collectively, but independent from the church, you didn't have the church involved at all. You just had a few Christians. And so we see here, there is a difference in what Christians are doing and what the church is doing. See, the church had never been brought into this as yet. So there's a difference in the work and the responsibility of individuals, the work and the responsibility of the church. But let's notice another passage. Let's notice 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 4. But to do that, we'll take in the entire context of those first four verses. And let's notice what Paul says right into the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. And he says to them, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Among who? Among the church. Now you're talking about the collectivity here. And such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man, that is an individual Christian, an individual member of that congregation, has his father's wife. What, did the church have his father? No. One. Now, the church wasn't involved in that. Now, they were involved in some other things that Paul addresses. They weren't involved in that. So here you see. Here you see there is an individual Christian that is doing something that did not involve the whole church. And now the church was puffed up. You are puffed up that you have not rather mourned that he, that is the one doing this, might be taken away from among you. So there again you see, the among you, the he that is doing this. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, there's the church, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan. There's the individual. And so again, we can see, now, when the church is acting, that's not necessarily, or when an individual is acting, that's not necessarily the church acting in that same way. So there's a vast difference between the individual and between the church. So what we've got to understand is there are certain things in God's Word that are addressed to individuals that do not authorize the church to act or to behave. There's some individual responsibilities. You take, for example, Ephesians 4 and verse 28. And what's said in Ephesians 4 and verse 28? It tells us that we are those who stole, steal no more, steal no longer. But rather let him labor with his hands, working that which is good, that he may be able to give to those who have need. So now here you have an individual authorized to work. You have an individual authorized to engage in labor. He's to labor with his hands that which is good. Now, there are some reasons for this. You know, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. You see? And that's why a man is to work, labor with hands, so he can eat. He has a responsibility to take care of himself. He has a responsibility to engage in labor that is good. Not sinful, ungodly labor, but that which is good. And he's to take care of his household. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, he's denied the faith, he's worse than an infidel. Now just think about this now. I have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to work with my hands. I have a responsibility to labor. Why? I take care of myself. Support myself. Support my family. And to give to those who have need. Well, there's several ways that I could do that. In order to carry out this command, you know what I could do? I could become a truck driver if I wanted to. That's labor that is good. That's wholesome labor. So I can become a truck driver if I want. As a matter of fact, I could even own a trucking firm if I so chose to do that. I am an individual Christian. I have that right because of the passage that we looked at. I could become a doctor in order to do exactly what God tells me to do. As a matter of fact, I could own and operate a clinic if I wanted to. Because I am told by God, this is my responsibility to work. I could be a bricklayer. I could own a masonry business. If I chose to do that because it's my obligation to work, I could be a stock clerk. Or I could own a store. I could purchase and own and operate a hardware store. I could own and operate a gas station, a laundry. I could own and operate an insurance company. And any of those things that I would do, I have the authority as an individual Christian to do those things because of Ephesians 4:28, 2 Thessalonians 3, and 1 Timothy 5. But now, does that mean then that authorizes the church to engage in these secular business enterprises? No. We can't have the Danville Church of Christ Medical Clinic, because I, as an individual Christian, would be authorized to own and operate a medical clinic. I could be a real estate agent. But we cannot have the Danville Church of Christ Realty Company. You see, it doesn't translate. I'm authorized to do this as an individual, but that doesn't mean the church is authorized to do that. Yeah, and that's simple to see and understand. These are my obligations as an individual Christian. And also Christians have, Christian fathers in particular now, have the responsibility to raise their children or bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but rather raise them or bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. And that would include, according to Proverbs 22 and verse 15, what we often refer to as corporal punishment. That is the spanking of disobedient or rebellious children. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. So, fathers have the responsibility to raise their children, teach their children, admonish their children, and discipline their children. Now, does that mean, then, that the church has that same responsibility? Does the church have the responsibility to drive rebellion from the heart of a child with the rod of correction? No. The church is then not authorized to do that simply because an individual has that authority. Church cannot organize schools to train children and thus have the Danville Church of Christ Child Training Facility. We don't have that right. That's not been given. Now, the individual has been given that responsibility. But that's not a responsibility that's been given to the church. Now, there's also a difference, a vast difference, in church funds and individual funds. Now, if we understand what we've already talked about here, if we've got a good handle on that an individual is not the church, and we've got an understanding that what's been given as individual responsibility does not automatically translate into what the church's responsibility is, then this is just a no-brainer. There's a difference in church funds and in individual funds. Now, in order to illustrate that, I think it would be well to note something that Paul says in 1 Timothy, chapter 5. And we'll look at verse 16, because Paul in that section has just talked about some benevolent needs that were pressing during the time that he wrote to Timothy. But here, notice what he said in verse 16. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16. He said, if any believing man or woman. Now what is, what's another word that I could use to describe a believing man or a believing woman? Might we say Christian? Might we say disciple? Might we say follower of Christ? So if any believing man or woman, if any Christian man, or if any Christian woman has widows, now you look in the context here and you're finding that Paul is describing a woman who is destitute, a woman who is in need, a woman who has need that is probably chronic. It's going to go on and on. So if a Christian man has someone, a relative, a widow, let them, that is this Christian man or this Christian woman, relieve them, that is take care of these widows. Well, where would he take care of these widows? Or from what source would he take care of these widows? From his own source. From his own source. Well, why is that? Well, verse 16 continues, "Do not let the church be burdened, that it," that is the church, "may relieve those who are really widows, those who do not have these family members." Be careful, you see. So you see here, there's what the individual is responsible to do from his funds, and there's what the church then is charged to do from its funds. And what we can see, according to this particular verse, there certainly indicates that there is an individual's financial responsibility, and then there's the church's financial responsibility. Now, there's no question about it. The church has an obligation to pool its resources. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, or lay something aside, storing up. And that's our responsibility. And that's the only way that the church then has to raise or to pool its funds. By first day of the week, contribution, you see. That's the only way that we can pool our resources, raise our funds. And there's something else about that. What, in the first century, when these Christians did that, when they pooled their funds, when they sold houses in order to raise money, where did they bring that money? What did they do with it? You see, that's a salient question. What did they do with it? Well, we got all this money. Oh, we're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to do this. And we're going to do something else. No, they didn't do that. That's not what they did. They didn't get together. And they didn't get their heads together. They said, well, you know, I think it would be a good idea. Now we got all this big pile of money here. I think it would be a good idea if we built this, or we sent it here, or we did that. That's not what they did with the money. We've got a passage on the chart behind me. Let's notice now from Acts chapter 4 and verse 37, and we'll see what it is that they did with the money. Now, this concerns Barnabas. And really, you can go back up to verses 33 through 35 and find that the other Christian did exactly the same thing, but we'll focus in on what Barnabas did. And Joseph, who's also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated the son of encouragement, a Levite, of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Whoa. You look at chapter 5 and verse 2, Ananias did the same thing. He sold a portion of ground, brought part of the proceeds, and brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that he took all his money, all his denarii, and just come up here and just dumped it down on Peter's sandals? And just laid it all and piled it up there, and the apostles just walking all around that money? Is that what that meant when it said laid the money at the apostles' feet. What does that mean? What does it mean? Could it mean possibly the same thing that Paul meant when he said that he was raised at the feet of Gamaliel, the great Jewish scholar? What does that mean? Does that mean Paul spent his lifetime just dragging around by the feet of Gamaliel? What does it mean? Well, we understand what it meant by Paul. You know, Paul, he was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. What that meant was he was trained under the authority of that teacher. And so when this money was laid at the apostles' feet, what that means is it was placed under their authority and it was distributed under their authority, the authority of the apostles. That's what it means. That's what it means. To lay the money at the apostles' feet means the money was distributed according to what the apostles said. Now, why would they have say on this? Well, let's go back to John chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus promised these apostles that when the Spirit of truth had come upon them, He said, "You will be led into all the truth." They were inspired men. They were getting their directions from God. It was like Jesus told them in Matthew 18 and verse 18, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, some translations render that, I think, even more accurately, that whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. So when it was laid at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed under their watchful eye and care, it meant that it was distributed according to heaven. They were distributing those funds in the way that they had been told to distribute these funds by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's the only way that they could distribute those funds. But now, individual funds. As in a church raises its money on the first, the only way and the only day. Raise money on the first day of the week. Only day and the only way. And they can distribute that money only as the apostles revealed in the Word that that money could be dispensed. But now, what about my funds? Well, what about my funds as an individual? Well, let's stay in Acts chapter 5. And remember now, Ananias lied about his money. He evidently indicated that, well, this is all I got for that property. Well, it wasn't so. He brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet, placed it under their authority. Well, this is all I got. Well, he got more than that. He lied. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" Well, you lied. You kept back part of it. Now, here's what I want you to see. Verse 4. Peter reminds Ananias, "While it remained, was it not your own?" That is, that was your land to do with what you wanted to do. You could do with your land whatever you chose to do with it. It was yours. As a matter of fact, he said, "After it was sold, was it not in your own control?" Hey, you sold that land, your own free will. You had that bag of money, you could have done whatever you wanted to do with that money. It was yours. It was under your control. You see. And that's the way it is. That's the way it is with our money, our finances. They're under our control. You see. We've already looked at some things that we need to do with it. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16. As family, we're to take care of family members that are needy. That's my responsibility as a Christian. And it's my responsibility to give to others who have need. That's my responsibility as a Christian. That's my responsibility. Well, done jumped out of the chart here, if I could get back. It's my responsibility, of course, to lay by and store up on the first. That's my responsibility. You see, it's great with my funds. So while my funds are in my control, I can do with them as I choose. For example, I might decide that I want to be a squirrel hunter or a rabbit hunter. Something. I may buy me a shotgun. I have the right to do that. You see. I may decide that I want to contribute to the Red Cross. I appreciate what the Red Cross is doing. And I want to contribute some money to the Red Cross or to an organization to eradicate breast cancer. That's something good, and I appreciate what those folks are doing. And I take some of my money and I contribute to that. Or maybe, I know this is pretty risky to say because I doubt you can find anybody, but maybe I look at the political landscape and I decide here's a politician, ethically and morally worthy of support. And so I contribute to a politician. You see, I've got a right to do that with my money. But I'm going to tell you something we don't have a right to do. We don't have a right for the church to sit down, write a check, and buy shotguns for everybody. And we don't have a right for church to contribute to the Red Cross. And we don't have, it doesn't give the church then the right to contribute to a politician. You see, because the only way the church can dispense of its funds is according to the teaching of the apostles. It's laid at the apostles' feet. That's easy for us to understand. Let me sort of illustrate that, if I might, with something that happened in the third chapter of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 3, when John and Peter were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, they went to what's called the beautiful gate, or the gate beautiful. And there they find a man that's a beggar man. He's a lame man. He's unable to walk. He's in need. There's no question about it. He's not a Christian, but he's in need. It's a pitiful sight. No question about it. It's just something to tug at your heartstrings. And so he looks at Peter and John as they were going into the temple, and he asked them to contribute to his need. Verse 3. And fixing his eyes on him, verse 4 says, with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them, that is some money. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have." Now, that's always been an interesting statement to me. Peter said, "I don't have any money for you, friend. I don't have anything to give you." Now, Peter may not. I believe him. He didn't have any money. It belonged to him. He didn't have any. That was his own. But I'll tell you what, he was in charge of some money that had been gathered. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. And I want you to notice now, we find in verses 44 and 45 that collections had already been taken. Money had already been raised by the church there at Jerusalem. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And we just go a few verses and we find a fellow that had need. Peter said, "You know what? I don't have any money to give you." And the reason for that is because he was not directed by God to care for that needy man. And so, ladies and gentlemen, this idea of whatever an individual Christian can do, the church can do, is not so. And often it's said, I think somebody said, "Well, I mean just in religious things. You know, just a religion. You know, I understand church, you know, not to raise my children. I understand church is not to discipline my children." But I'm talking about just in religious acting. Well, that's not true either. That doesn't calculate. You look in John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And he told the disciples, "You know, I've left you an example. You're to do that. You're to wash the disciples' feet." That's a religious thing. It's something the Lord commanded to be done. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 10, a widow, before she could be taken in as a charge of the church, must have proven that she had washed the disciples' feet. Now, my question to you, does that mean that we are to have a Danville Church of Christ foot washing ceremony? No. No, that's a religious thing. You know, Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 20, to greet one another with a holy kiss. That's an individual's responsibility. But we don't gather in here and have a holy kiss ceremony right after the Lord's Supper. We can see that even these religious activities that we're called upon individually to do not translate into the church's responsibility. Now, there's some things that Christians do individually that we do collectively. We sing individually, we sing collectively. We pray individually, we pray collectively. We teach individually, we teach collectively, edify, admonish, and there are a number of things that we can do individually and collectively. But it's because we're told to do them both individually and collectively. And there are some things that we only can do collectively. What I mean by collectively, together. You take, for example, the observance of the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20. It's when we come together. And this is why. This is why we don't get our little juice and our little bread and put it in our little sack and go on vacation in the woods and break bread by ourselves. That's not something that we do individually. We do it when we come together. You know, that's a collective responsibility. Discipline is another thing. You know, we don't mark and discipline people as individuals. Now, we have some responsibility after it's done collectively, but this again is something that we do when we come together, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 4. So, just because something may be considered a good work, just because a Christian or a group of Christians may be doing some things that are good, maybe building houses for the Habitat for Humanity, maybe digging wells for somebody in Ethiopia, that doesn't mean that the church then can get involved in building houses for Habitat for Humanity. It doesn't mean that the church then can get involved in digging wells in Ethiopia. You see, just because I have that responsibility and I have that obligation doesn't mean that the church then is called upon to do the same thing. What we've got to understand here is that God has been very specific as to what the church can spend its money on. Very specific. It can spend its money according to Ephesians chapter 4 in there. And really, I think if we never come away understanding much of anything else about the book of Ephesians, we ought to understand verses 11 and 12, because in those verses, Paul outlines very concisely the work of the church. He said in verse 12, it's for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying means to build up, to enlarge, to increase. This would involve evangelism, preaching the gospel to every creature, Matthew 16 and verse 15. Church can spend its money doing that. Gospel meetings, support of preachers, tracts, you know, distribution of Bibles. Church can spend its money doing that. And equipping the saints, that is, perfecting the saints, furnishing saints with the tools necessary to teach the saved. Matthew 28, verse 20. Part of the Great Commission was to teach them who had been baptized to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's equipping the saints. You know, teach faithful men so that they may be able to teach others also, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. And there is the ministry, the work of the ministry, which of course is benevolent work. Church, local church has an obligation to, in the field of benevolence, there's no question about that. But there is an L word that we need to connect with this, and that word is limited. Limited benevolence. The church's funds are not a savings account to just dip in and get whenever there is a particular problem or need that I may feel that I have. Limited benevolence. You said, John, what do you mean by that? It's limited according. Let's look at a passage of Scripture here. According to Acts 11, 27 through 30, to destitute believers. Look at verse 27 of Acts 11. In those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Let me stop right here. Now, he may have in mind here all of the Mediterranean or Roman world. I'm not going to dispute that. But no matter what, you have got some severe hunger problems. You got a lot of people that's going to be needy. No question about it. Famine's going to happen throughout the world, and it happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Verse 29, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief. Now I'm going to stop right here and I'm going to change that prepositional phrase just ever so slightly to read this way. They determined to send relief to all the needy in Judea. That's not what that says. That is not what that passage says. It says that they determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. Now, there were more people hurting than Christians, but these Christians were financially obligated to support and help needy Christians. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And the reason that they were doing this way is because the money had been brought and laid down at the apostles' feet. God, how do we spend that money? Well, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, or shall have been bound in heaven. And they sent it to relieve the brethren dwelling in Judea. Now, wait a minute. Now, if these Christians wanted to, I'm telling you, they could have dug way down deep in their pockets. And they could have sent some money individually. Because you know why? Individuals are expected to give to those in need. Now, the church couldn't take from its funds and send to those needy people who were not Christians. Now, they sent to relieve the Christians. But I tell you, these individual Christians, they could give what they wanted to. They could have got together. You know, I know some folks over there in Judea that's suffering for this. Now, they're not Christians, but I tell you what, I'm going to help them myself. They could have done that. That's their responsibility. Well, I got a relative over there. I got a relative over there that's not a Christian, but I tell you what, I'm going to help my relative out over here. I'm going to help my uncle out over here. Well, that's my responsibility too, as an individual. A church has its responsibility. And individuals have their responsibility, you see. And like I say, this is basic. This is fundamental. This really, ladies and gentlemen, is just about, in the words of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, rightly dividing the word of truth. Spend a little time in the Bible. Read what it says. Come to understand what it says. And like I say, it's just basic and it's just foundational, just fundamental. You know, it's kind of like being saved. You just look in the Bible and see what the Bible says about being saved. It's what the book says. I can't add to it. I can't take from it and be loyal to what God has commissioned me to do. I just tell you, you know, the Bible says we're to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 8 and verse 24. If I don't believe in Him, I'll die in my sins. What Jesus said. If you believe in God, believe also in me. He said in John 14 and verse 1. And I'm told to repent of my sins. Luke 13 and verse 3. That's in the Word. Let's turn from them, abandon them. I'm to confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Confession is made unto salvation. That's what the book says. And I'm to be baptized in water for the remission of my sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 8, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And so, you know, I just rightly dividing the word of truth. So, there is a difference between an individual and a Christian. Between an individual's work, or between an individual and a church, and between an individual's work and the church's work, and between an individual's resources and the church's resources. And like I say, it's just been a basic, fundamental Bible study this evening. You're not a Christian. I've just told you what to do to be saved. The rest is up to you. Won't you come right now? As together we stand, and as we sing.